When we look at God's word, when we review the plan that he has put in place for mankind, we must come to the conclusion that something very special is taking place. Extraordinary. Something is taking very special in place. We are in the midst of the fall festivals, full of meaning, and we're preparing to rejoice before God for 8 days. We have our minds again on God. We have our minds on our calling. We're called to be different. There's something very unique about what God has done. God has shown us through his high days, the meaning of these high days, his desire to have a personal relationship with us. Think about it. He and Jesus Christ, before time began, created a plan to bring us together, to reconcile mankind, a created being, with God being, to have a relationship. The Passover, we have a willing sacrifice that allows us to have our sins forgiven. A sacrifice that was made for all mankind. Unleavened bread, coming out of sin to separate ourselves from this world, because sin separates us from God. Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, where we actually have the mind of God in us. And it becomes very personal. Our calling is so very personal. Atonement, where we are one with God. We have the atonement of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and we become one with God. And we follow that with the Feast of Tabernacles, when Jesus Christ returns and dwells with men. He dwells with men and says that he is the God of all mankind. And then we have the last great day, that eighth day, where there's no more barriers. Everything is complete. It is the plan that God has put together. But yes, I want that. Yes, I want this. No, I don't. Thank you so much. So the feast days are given to us to help us understand God wants a relationship with us. All is to bring mankind in reconciliation to God. If we look at other religions with a centered deity, you will find that there is a missing dimension. One we find that is central to worship, central to understanding, central to growth. It's profound. And understanding this, it should change how we live our lives. We cannot remain the same as we were. Simply put, our God wants, desires, and is ready for a personal relationship with us. It's not like a giant idol is there on an island, and we all bow to the idol and then walk away and do our own thing. Because the idol doesn't move, doesn't talk, doesn't interact. Our God wants a one-on-one relationship with you and I. Not just through nations, not just through governments, but one-on-one, one for you and I. Our calling is personal. Our calling is so personal. For more reasons than we might think. We find in life we will engage in many relationships, whether it's marriage, work, being a neighbor, being a parent, friends, relatives. All of these are relationships. As a parent, we start out with a newborn. And the parent is completely engaged in the child. Child hasn't a clue. It's an infant. There's nothing in the mind. Child goes from infant, newborn to an infant, still needs the parent completely to be engaged. The relationship grows. Then the infant becomes a child. Then you really have to watch them because they're mobile. And their hands are everywhere. And they're into everything. Little Yoshi, he was what? Two? He saw dad on the roof. He's 2 years old. There was a ladder. He was on the roof. Got to watch these little guys. Child grows to be a youth. And our relationship grows. And we engage the child in conversation. I remember distinctly. Having a more than singular sentence with my daughter Tamara in conversation. I had a conversation with her. And my jaw dropped. multiple sentences in a themed conversation. The relationship grew. Then the child grows into being a youth. And those are the fun years, when they're trying out their own ideas, trying out their own understanding, and then become a young adult and then into adulthood. There's a whole series of relationships, and it all grew. At work, one of the biggest regrets so many people had, and they envied me, when their children turned 18, they were gone because they were legally on their own, and they could leave, and they did. And the children made no contact with the parents. Parents were desperate to have a relationship with the children, but the children were gone. I can't get rid of mine. I joke. The girls are 39, and I've got 7 grandkids, and they are completely in my life. Because we've had a relationship from the time they were newborn, infant, child, youth, young adult, and adult. I wanted that relationship. They wanted that relationship, and it happened. All these relationships in our world, marriage, work, neighbors, friends, relatives, parents, none compare to having a relationship with God. Creator God, sustainer God, our help, our support, our guide. There is no greater relationship we can have than to develop one with God. With God as our guide and our help, we can expect success. If we're on our own without God, we will founder and fail. It's that simple. What I want to do with the time I have is take a look at the Bible and look at this serious relationship. I thought of what message can I bring now as we go into the Feast of Tabernacles? What is the thing that I need? So often you're getting my studies because I'm looking at things that I need. And I'm sharing with you, and I figured, what is more important than having a relationship with God? You're by yourself up here. I'm only up here every other week, and I hurt for you because you have to fellowship with one another. You're not connected. You don't have a minister here every week. You are what I call in the Abraham experience. When I read the book, Abraham had to be righteous on his own. And I think about you. You have to have a relationship with God to get through the trial of being basically on your own, the church in the wilderness. I want to take a look for a moment at Betty and Larry. Real couple, Betty and Larry. They were married more than 6 decades, raised 5 children. I've known them for 42 years. Everyone noted that their marriage was a singular success. Both in the church and out of the church, everyone recognized this was a successful marriage. The two loved each other beyond measure. The two encouraged one another. The two supported one another. They were active in serving each other as well as the church. To me, they were the supreme example of marriage. And I was recently thinking what made their marriage work and what made their relationship work and what makes our relationship with God work. Very real couple. Their daughter lives within an eighth of a mile of our house. Well, I broke it down into a handful of points and how we might relate these relationship points to our relationship with God. Oh, thank you for the water. What they did was, first, they took marriage vows seriously. I was talking with a couple before retiring, and they figured that marriage was 50-50. Anybody agree with 50-50? I mean, pretty good. I mean, each is giving an equal share into making the marriage work. 50-50. No. Doesn't work. They took their marriage vows seriously. They went into marriage without an exit strategy. If you have 50%, 50%, there's an exit strategy there somewhere. You're willing to say, well, I gave 49%, I gave 51%, and she gave 49%. I'm not going to give any more. There were no side rails to get off track. They were committed to each other. They were totally, completely committed to each other. They communicated with each other. They talked with one another. They shared experiences. They shared their thoughts, shared their concerns and trials, things that pleased them. They wrote notes to one another. They called each other. One of my friends called it, they were in the love bubble. For 60 years. You know, sometimes we talk about the honeymoon, and the honeymoon is over, and then they go about life. Well, they stayed in the honeymoon for 60 years, 60 plus, 62, 63 years, I forget how many years. They took their marriage vows seriously, they communicated with one another, and they learned from one another. They learned each other's strengths. They learned each other's talents. They learned each other's knowledge, and they shared with each other. They didn't fight for supremacy of the marriage. They didn't fight for one-upsmanship. They made it. We're one. They're a new being. There's Larry. There's Betty. Now there's them. They became one. Just as you and I are to become one with God and Jesus Christ. They became one. And they responded to one another. They became one. They spoke with one voice. If you saw the one, you know how the other one would act, how the other one would react. Betty and Larry set an example we could follow in our marriages, in our relationships, our neighbors, but more importantly, in our relationship with God. Well, God has written us a love letter. Just as Betty and Larry shared their love for one another in telephone calls and cards and letters. He shares his desire to have a deep personal relationship with each of us. And it is personal. It is real. Let's turn to John 3, please. You could recite this yourself, but I want to read it. John 3. John 3, verse 15. Everyone knows John 3, 16. I mean, that's anytime you watch sports, John 3, 16 is there. But God gave us, inspired writers to give us the love letter from Him. John 3, verse 15. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And we know that belief means action. It means that we are committed to doing what God wants. It's not that, well, hey, there's the man. I believe in him. I have eternal life. That's not what he means. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. This is a love letter. The plan of God was based on love. Going forward was based on love. Having a relationship with mankind is based on love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's no one else. That whoever believes in him, and again, that requires action, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's a love letter. This whole book is a love letter. The plan of God is a love plan for mankind, to bring us together, to have a relationship with Him. If we don't have a relationship with God, we will miss the kingdom. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Can't tell you how many scriptures I came up with. Thankfully, I won't use them all. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. See, now God has given us His Spirit. He has given us the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. That's what's inside us. We have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. Philippians. We're now a different people. We now think differently. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. There's a process. We are now living, having a relationship through Jesus Christ and the Father. In this is love, not that we love God. We didn't love God first. We hadn't a clue who God was. We had to be taught. God had to open our mind. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and that requires a relationship, we ought to love one another. The foundation for all our relationships with God and with mankind is love. Evidence of our relationship with God, having His Spirit in us, is to look out for the interests of others, to care for others. That's why we don't gossip. That's why we're not critical. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we develop relationships with each other, because it's based on God and based on love. How important is that? That's why when prayer requests come out, we hurt when other people hurt, is because we don't know them, but we know what they're going through, and they're part of the body. And we reach out and ask God's intervention for them. We do need to develop a relationship with God. We need to respond to this love letter that God has given to us. I want to go through some of the points that made Betty and Larry's marriage work, because they will work with our relationship with God. Let's start in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. First, we are to be committed to God. Have you ever tried to run a race and not be committed? I tried to run a 10K race, and in the back of my mind, no, I wasn't sincere about making the full 10K. I knew that. But I was going to run it. Oh, I had the shoes. Bad shoes, actually. I had the shorts. Well, they were kind of cargo shorts and not running shorts. I had the shirt. It was too heavy and really one not designed to run. And I had trained not a whit. But I was going to run the 10K. I wasn't committed. And the more I ran, well, didn't run. I slow walked. And then it became a walk. Then it became a stroll. Then a meander. And then, where's my exit? I wasn't committed to making the run. I wasn't prepared. I didn't think it through. It wasn't something I wanted to do. When we have a relationship with God, this is life, folks. We have to have this relationship with God. We have to be committed to God. Matthew 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. The Pharisees heard that Jesus Christ had silenced the Sadducees. He just shut their mouth. He was answering them with great wisdom so that they had no more questions. And then one of them, a lawyer, nothing wrong with being one of education and ability with the law, but he asked Jesus Christ a question, testing Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, he probably knew the answer. Wanted to see what Jesus Christ would give. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." We can go back to Deuteronomy. We could go back to Leviticus. We could read those statements where Jesus Christ, who, as God of the Old Testament, said, "Look, I will be your God. Be 100% committed." We'll get into some scriptures. I almost jumped to the end. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with everything about you. Whether it's buying peas and corn at the grocery store, driving on the road, making reservations for the feast, talking to your neighbor, you represent and have a relationship with God. It's 100%. In marriage, it's 100%. It's not 50-50, it's 100%. And if the spouse gives 90% or 80% or 60%, you give 100%. Because you are part of the foundation that makes it work. Forgot where it was. Oh. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are totally committed to showing the love of God from us to everyone around us. Those who like us, those who don't like us, everyone. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. These are the greatest commandments. We are to love God and be committed to God without reservation, without exit strategies. There was a fellow by the name of Bob Alder. If you go online, his comic name is Rabbi Bob. He is a rabbi who is still in the service of the Jewish ministry. Rabbi Bob was telling of a situation where he met a gal after 23 years, had performed their wedding, and he said, "Oh yeah, I remember you. I remember you." And he said, "I remember you because of your song. The recessional was from the Beatles. Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? And he said, after chatting with her, apparently not. Because they divorced. They weren't committed. Weren't committed. So we are to commit with our whole heart, our whole being, ourselves to God in making this relationship work without reservation, without exit strategies. Proverbs 16:3. There's many things in our lives that we want to have happen. We would like to be successful. We want to make work. Things not necessarily associated with church. Things that would please us. And you know what? Our Father wants to make those happen as well. Providing we're committed. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your ways to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Now, the word commit, you'll see a little one there. It says to roll them. We are on our knees before God and we're sharing our thoughts, which is point two. We're sharing our thoughts and bringing Him our thoughts and our desires. We're rolling them before Him. And our works means our way of life needs to be in concert with God. And our thoughts will be established. Psalms 37:5 says that if you... Well, let's just go there. I think I have time. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You want to be a success? Have a relationship with God and bring your thoughts before God. And say, "Father, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I want. This is what I desire. And according to your will, bring it about, please." When we commit our way to God and please Him, success can happen. Success will happen. Commit our ways to God. Point one is we have to be 100% totally committed without reservation. I was reading a study on success in business. And success in business, and this I want to say it's a Harvard study, but I don't think so. They looked at talent. They looked at IQ. They looked at finances. They looked at all the pieces that made it for success. And you know what it came down to? Commitment. The willingness to fail and try again. The willingness to pick yourself up after something didn't work. The willingness to tough it out. Had nothing to do with IQ. Oh, almost got it. It's there. Probably before the end of the sermon it'll come to me. The study was done. Here it is. Those guys. the guys who gave the valedictorian speech, and they looked at their success and the success of those who weren't quite as academic. And it was those who were willing to tough it out, those who remained committed, they were the successful ones. Everyone in this room could be successful having a relationship with God. Everyone in this room could have a relationship with God and make a success in all areas of their life. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. So from commitment, where Betty and Larry had no exit strategy, they communicated. We are to communicate with our Father on a constant basis. On a constant basis. Anybody been on Facebook? Anybody update their status? Anybody on Twitter and tell people where they're having lunch and photographing? I see this a lot. Photographing, this is my meal. And they're statusing their friends on everything. How are we doing on statusing our God on our day? How do we do statusing God, sharing our feelings, sharing our hurts, sharing our successes, sharing our failures with God? God reveals himself through the Bible. He wants us to reveal ourselves to him through prayer. We should update God on a daily basis and share our feelings, share our successes, our failures, our doubts, our fears, our temptations, our struggles, confessing with openness and confessing with disclosure. God already knows. There isn't anything he doesn't know. But when we go before him on our knees and say, Father, this is me. I've got issues. I've got troubles. I have doubts. Oh, by the way, I have praise for you. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for helping my brother. Thank you for helping my sister. Thank you for intervening. We could do it on Facebook. Why can't we do it on our knees? We know that David prayed 3 times a day. And it wasn't always just, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. How often we read in the Psalms, it was praise. Do we praise God for his kindness, his mercy, his intervention? One time I was giving the opening prayer, closing prayer, I forget, in L.A. And I started to thank God, and I couldn't stop. I just had to stop. Because that's all that was on my mind. Thank God for this and this, and it just flowed. Do we praise God for his kindness, mercy, intervention for ourselves and for others? I'm very thankful to God for helping my sister get her animals, 5 horses, 6 cats, dogs, sheep, goats, I don't know what she's got, out of harm's way. Now I'm waiting to hear about her place. We can go before God anytime. We can go before the mercy seat, the throne of grace, anytime. We don't knock on a door and have someone say, yeah, and you come, I'd like to talk to my father. He's busy right now. It doesn't say that. We go before God anytime. Hebrews 4. When we commit to God and we communicate to God, we're committing our lives to God. There is a connection with our Father that is quite unique. It's not like us trying to get a conversation with the President of the United States. Impossible. You and I could not do that. Give it a try. Start. And see how long it would take you to get a no. Because you are not political. You are not part of the constituency. You are not one to help. Therefore, you are, well, you're, thank you, we'll talk to you later. But this is how we approach God. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Our relationship is based on Jesus Christ having died for us. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's been there. He's done that. He's seen what we go through. He knows our failings. He knows our frailties. And then he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help to help in time of need. The big issues, the little issues, we have access to God. When my girls were growing up and I would be working in my den, the door was open and I let them come in. And I let them disrupt me. I let them distract me. I wanted them to know that unless it was absolutely impossible to be interrupted, they had access to me all the time. I still tell them, 24/7, my phone is next to the bed, call me. And I tell you the same thing. You're my brothers and sisters. You can call me 24/7. Make sure it's important. I don't want to hear jokes at 2 in the morning. But this is our Father. He wants us to have a relationship so much so, He has set the process in motion that when we are committed to Him and we're having a conversation with Him and we're communicating with Him, it is as if the door is open all the time. And we go before our Father anytime, day or night, whether we're on our knees or when we're walking in a crowded room. David did it formally 3 times a day. Well, maybe that's an idea. Esther, going before the king, knew that if she was not accepted to go before the king, she forfeited her life. She had her assistants, her maids. She had the Jews pray 3 days. Fast 3 days before she made the attempt to talk to King Ahasuerus. I'm running out of thoughts here. We don't have to worry about going before God. We don't have to touch the top of the scepter to be accepted. We just go before God. He is there immediately for us. It's that kind of relationship. We share our love and appreciation for God with God. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says that we are to be have a continuous mindset in prayer. We're to be ready to pray all the time, constantly. Always communicating with God, ready to share and talk with God. I think of some individuals in my life that I miss having a relationship with. Because they're gone. I would love to walk with them. I would love to talk with them again. Because they were always encouraging to me. They were always interested in things I was interested in and encouraged me when I was growing up. I miss them. But my Father is that individual now. I always confused my wife when I said my father or my dad. Well, my father's in heaven. My dad was a physical human being. It's important to have this relationship with God. So we are committed to God 100% without reservation, without exit strategy. We are to communicate with our Father. We're to share everything about ourselves, leaving nothing out because God already knows. We have openness and disclosure. Everything is before God. We're to look at His glory. We're to look at His calling of us. And we're to be thankful and praise Him for His kindness and His mercy and His intervention. And then we are to learn from God. In every relationship, we learn from one another. We are to learn from one another. Betty and Larry learn from each other. They learn the likes and dislikes. They learn how to support one another. They learn to look for the indications of when one is down or one is feeling up and the other is down. They learn how to share and help one another. They learned about each other. Well, God has given us His word, this love letter, and we're to learn from Him. 2 Timothy 3. When we look for answers from our Father, when we look for answers of emotional issues, when we look for answers of our life, we can get some ideas from the great minds of the world around us. But sitting here, you know more than Oprah. You know more than Dr. Phil. You know more than Joel Osteen. You know so much more because you're in this book. You're in this, in the book of this love letter. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Well, it would help if I was in 2 Timothy. It really didn't make sense. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It was given to us through Christ, inspired by God. All Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How more awesome is that? God has given us this wonderful love letter, and we can use it, inspired by God, and it is profitable for everything in our life. How difficult it can be when we have the words of God and He hasn't opened our mind yet. Luke 24, we add this, Luke 24, because this is so very true, that God wanting a relationship with us, wanting to share with us, wanting us to have a relationship with Him, has given us His word, which is profitable for everything in our life, and then tells us in Luke 24, 44, then He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. When we have a relationship with God, the Bible becomes readable, becomes understand. We can understand it. There are great minds in this world who struggle to know what you know because you have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with God. Having a personal relationship with God equals having wisdom and understanding, to understand how to live life, to make sense of a world that's destroying itself, a world that's coming apart. Having a relationship with God is to have peace of mind. Have an incredible... I wasn't going there. It's not in my notes, but I really like the scripture. Isaiah 26. I don't know why I'm doing this. Yeah, Isaiah 26. When you have a relationship with God and the world comes apart, Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma, earthquakes, landslides, tornadoes ripping people apart. Right now in India, 1,100 people died due to the monsoons and their flooding. The world is coming apart. There's a plan that's taking place. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him and her, the child, in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When we trust in God, God gives us perfect peace. When we keep our mind on Him, when we keep our mind on the relationship we have with Him, we are given peace of mind. You'll hear that again in Bend. Just saying. So we're committed to God. We communicate with God. We learn from God. And then we are to respond to God. In a thriving relationship, we are to hear, we are to listen, we are to evaluate. We evaluate impacts, we are to evaluate the process. We are to personalize what we hear, and then we are to act. Like in marriage, two people of diverse backgrounds and understanding merge to become one, and that takes listening, and that takes fortitude, that takes work. Same thing at work. We work to be part of a team. We become part of the relationship at work. James 1, please. James 1. James. James 1. Hebe. Who's James 1? God has given us this love letter, and He's communicated back to us, actually first to us through His Word. James 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't deceive yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He doesn't see what's around him. He observes himself and goes away and forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When we have a relationship with God, we listen. We look for how to make it personal. And then we act. We make it part of us. We make it part of us. And we could say, well, to what end? To what end? I'll throw you over to Micah. Micah chapter 6. Because ultimately what takes place is we have a relationship with God where we walk with Him. We are walking with God. We have a lifestyle that is acceptable to God for us to walk with Him. Micah 6 verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? This is a personal requirement. This is what we are to do. This is what we are to become. This is how we are to think. This is part of the relationship we have with God our Father. What does God, the Lord, require of you but to do justly? To love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. We can get into to do and be justice and to have and extend mercy, which is part of the love of God. But we are also to walk with God in humility. We are to walk, to have a relationship with God. A relationship doesn't work if the two aren't on the same page. You can't walk together unless you're walking in the same direction. We're to walk. We are to take steps together. We are to enjoy one another's company. When I played golf, I really enjoyed the opportunity of walking the golf course. Oh, you could get a cart. But then you're separated from your partner and he's over there and he's on the golf course and I'm off in the parking lot looking for a lost ball. I mean, it didn't really work. But when you walk together, you had 4 hours of walking and sharing and conversing. And I love to ask questions and I love to inquire. If we ever play, look out. We'll play 20 questions. I just love that. God wants us to walk with Him in humility, knowing that He is our God. He is our Creator. He is our Sovereign. He is the Sovereign of the universe. And there is no barrier between us and Him at any time. He wants us to walk with Him. What makes it more personal than walking? Well, I've seen people at work, they would go for walks, they'd get on their tennis shoes, and some people would get together and they'd go off and walk for a half hour. What makes it even more personal in a relationship? Go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Think about this a little bit. Revelation 3, verse 20. When we talk about responding to God, we're committed to God, we communicate with God, we're learning from God, now we respond to God. He says in verse 20 of chapter 3, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, an action, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. One, there's a knock at the door. You have options. You could ignore it. It's late at night. You don't have a peephole. You don't know who's on the other side of the door. You're worried about intruders. You ignore it. Hope it goes away. Or if you have a peephole, you could look through the peephole and see who's out there and evaluate whether you want to let him in. Or in trust, you open the door and invite Jesus Christ in to have a personal relationship. He comes in and dines with you. It doesn't get more personal than sit across from Jesus Christ and have a meal. This is what Jesus Christ, this is what God the Father want with us. He wants a relationship. He wants us to share. Everything about us is to be shared. As we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, as we look at what that the feast means, as we look at one another and share with our brothers and sisters, think of the relationship we have with God and share it with one another. How important is that? We do all this to what end? We are committed 100%. We communicate on a 100% basis. We listen with intensity, wanting to know, wanting to grow. And then we respond to what God says of us. To what end? Leviticus 26. We will go to Leviticus. Leviticus 26. It's important to understand this one phrase. To understand where we are in our relationship with God. It is personal. I'd like to say you weren't called as a group. God didn't look down and you just happened to be in a circle and say, I'll take everybody in that circle. He didn't do that. He looked down and said, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you. Individually, you were called. So that... Leviticus 26, verse 9. So that, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you. Little one there. Descriptive. It says, my dwelling place. I will set my dwelling place among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. He is going to walk with us. Does it remind you of any other place in the Bible where God walked with men? Garden of Eden. No barriers, God and man. The relationship was complete at that time. Until man sinned and separated himself from God. The dwelling place of God is to be with us. God is to walk with us. He is to talk with us. He is, when we're driving our car, he's with us. When we're walking, when we're laying down, God is with us. It says that I will set my tabernacle among you, or my dwelling place. 1 Corinthians 6. You know where I'm going. Because when you have God's Holy Spirit, you are a different type of being. You're still physical, but there's a difference now. 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19, he's talking about being a different person, acting differently. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The temple, it's the meeting place. This is where God's Holy Spirit is. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are bought and paid for by God. So that we can have a relationship with God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling of God's mind in us. He now dwells with us. And when you have a being dwelling with you, you have a relationship with God. Betty and Larry lived their relationship 60 plus years. Betty died 2 weeks ago, 84, And today was her funeral. It was a real couple. And they set the mark, and they set the mark high. But they were committed to each other. They communicated wonderfully with each other. They learned from each other. And they responded to each other so that when you saw the one, you knew the other. We have an incredible opportunity, one that leads to eternal life, one usually reserved for others of rank and privilege. We can go before the King of the universe anytime and say, Father, I need your attention. And he'll say, okay, you've got it. How awesome is that? We can go before our Creator who wants a personal, not an institutional relationship with us. He wants a deep, moving, life-changing relationship with us. He is open to us always, and we must make that connection. We must commit to God. We must communicate with God. We must learn from God, and we must respond to God. And by doing so, we can dwell with God with knowledge. We can dwell with God, the sovereign of the universe, and He with us, and experience the needed spiritual growth that we need as we go towards God's kingdom. It's something I just wanted to chat about before we go off to the feast. I know I'll be here one more time before the Feast of Tabernacles, before we all go off. But it's something that crossed my mind, a study that I kind of needed for myself. I thought I'd share. I hope it was helpful. And